Nice to see you all. I know that lots of people are away today, but we're here. Woo! And, you know, as I don't know whether Pete's already said, I can't remember, but we're continuing our series of looking at the faithfulness of God. And today I'm talking about what is God the Father like? And we're going to look at the prodigal son, which I'm sure that all of us in this room have read that many times. But, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit is always wanting to give us fresh revelation. He's going to do that today. So are you up for that? Good. So it's really important for us to have a good foundation of understanding of what the Father is like. And, you know, those of us who were there last week, and as John said, I encourage you to listen to the talks. They're all online. Thanks to the wonderful Emma. But, you know, Ness was talking about how, you know, she was sharing some really terrible experiences that had happened in her life, of her mum dying and her son dying and then her youngest daughter getting cancer. And the thing that carried her through was that in her 20s, she had really established a real sense of who Father God is and his goodness. And, you know, the more secure we are in that, that helps us through the ups and downs of life. So it's really important for us to just revisit it time and time again. And you know, Jesus knew the Father, which I know is an obvious thing to say, but it's just worth us just reflecting on that. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He talked about only doing what he saw the Father doing, and he often would get away from all the craziness to be with the Father. So, you know, if we want to understand more about what Father God is like, looking at Jesus, the way he lived and the things he talked about is really helpful, which is obviously part of what we're going to do today. So if you want to get your Bibles out or your apps and go to Luke chapter 15. So Luke chapter 15, and before we look at the actual parable, we're going to look at the beginning of the chapter, the first couple of verses, because I want us to just remind ourselves, or if we haven't thought about it before, look for the first time at who were the people that Jesus was talking to. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 3, we'll start there, and I'm going to start off by reading it from the Passion Translation. So Luke 15 verse 1 to 3 says, many dishonest tax collectors and other notorious sinners often gathered around to listen as Jesus taught the people. This raised concerns with the Jewish religious leaders and experts of the law. Indignant, they grumbled and complained, saying, look at how this man associates with all these notorious sinners and welcomes them all to come to him. And in response, Jesus gave them this illustration. And Jesus tells them various different parables, starting off with the lost sheep, the lost son, and then he looks at the prodigal son. And we're going to read that passage in a minute. But before we do that, I just want us to think about the audience that Jesus was talking to. So firstly, we got the tax collectors. Now, I think we're all aware of, in that era, the tax collectors had a bad reputation. They weren't necessarily the people of integrity that I believe HMRC are, hopefully. but, you know, they would be dishonest people who would, you know, make people's lives very difficult and take money for themselves. So that is kind of the reputation of tax collectors, people who are not loved by the general population. Sinners, you know, I'm sure they're all different kinds of people who were branded by people as being immoral, on the outskirts of society, people who were living in ways that people didn't approve of their lifestyle. We often hear in these stories in the Gospels about prostitutes as one example of people that, you know, the Jewish religious leaders didn't really want to have anything to do with these kind of people. So Jesus is talking to that kind of group of people, but he's also, in the Passion Translation, it doesn't refer to them as that, but in other translations, it talks about there being the Pharisees there. And we all hear this term Pharisees often, and I just want to remind us of who they actually were. And I'm using Tom Wright's definition. So he describes the Pharisees as an unofficial but powerful Jewish pressure group. They were largely lay-led, which means they weren't priests, but included some priests. Their aim was to purify Israel through intensified observance of the Jewish law, which was referred to as the Torah, developing their own traditions about the precise meaning and application of scripture, their own patterns of prayer and other devotion. Not all legal experts were Pharisees, but most Pharisees were legal experts. So when it's talking about legal experts, they're being experts in the Jewish law. So just to kind of emphasize that, in terms of the kind of things that they used to put extra on top. So Jesus told us to love God with all our hearts and minds, and love our neighbour as ourselves. Now, if I said to you, Jesus told us to do that, therefore you should be getting up at 6 a.m. every morning, you must be praying for 2 hours, and you must read 10 chapters of the Bible, you must do a theology degree, you know, just come up with some extreme things. And if you don't do that, then you're not really a Christian, not obeying a law. That's me putting extra burdens on you that not actually what Jesus said. That just make you, you know, if you believe what I'm saying is true, that's, now, I'm not, you know, it's actually fine to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and pray and read 10 chapters of the Bible. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but it's like if it's been put across as a burden that you have to do it. That's the kind of thing the Pharisees were doing. In their zeal to see Israel purified, they were creating all these extra rules and burdens on people. And so that's kind of what they were about. And then the scribes that we often hear talks about in this passage, just giving a little definition about who they were, again from Tom Wright. He describes the scribes, in a world where many could not write or not very well, a trained class of writers called scribes performed the important function of drawing up contracts for business, marriage, etc. Many scribes would thus be legal experts and quite possibly Pharisees, though being a scribe was compatible with various political and religious standpoints. So I just thought I'd give us this little definition, because we hear these words a lot and we don't always fully engage with who these people actually were. So Jesus is talking to like a group of people who kind of like outskirts, you know, people look down on as not being that moral and not that well behaved, however we want to describe it. And then we got these other extreme of people who are very religious and are creating all these extra rules in order for people to be good enough type thing. Does that make sense? So let's have a look at, so Jesus is using these stories to try and speak into where these different people are at. And so this is one of the stories that he is using to show people what God is really like and how he interacts with humanity. So Luke 15 verse 11 to 32. I'm going to read it from the NIV, so I'm using different translations today, but do follow along with whatever version that you've got. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who had squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So, you know, maybe we've read this many times. Maybe it's the first time we've really thought about it. I don't know. But this parable had something for everybody who was in Jesus's audience. And I just want us to think a bit about where we're at today. Maybe we're feeling a bit like a sinner, having seen the emptiness of doing our own thing, living for ourselves. Maybe now we feel unworthy to be considered as a loving child of God, but we'd rather be a servant. Or something like that. I might not describe exactly how it is for you, but it might be something of that that we are resonating with. Or maybe we're resonating a bit like one of the Pharisees. You know, maybe we're very concerned with everybody around us and ourselves keeping certain rules. We're looking for a purity among us to the point where we're adding all these extra things of what we feel that we and others should do. Maybe we find ourselves judging ourselves and others. Or maybe we can find ourselves identifying with bits of both, but just kind of be thinking about what does this mean for you. So I'm going to share some stuff with you, but before we do that, I just want us just to reflect for a moment. And when you read this story, as we've just read it now, what are the things that stand out to you about what the father is like in this story? What strikes you about him? Feel free to shout them out. So what is the father like in this story and what strikes you? Compassionate? Yeah. Generous? Understanding? Forgiving? Full of grace? Patient, undignified. yeah, desperation, the way he's watching and running. Back in November last year, I had a few weeks annual leave, and one Sunday towards the end of these 2 weeks, I was having a lie in my bed while you were all here and having a great time. And I was like having some time with God, just hanging out with God with no agenda really. And I think I must have felt drawn to read this parable again. And God really spoke to me through this passage, actually. So it was quite convenient when this was then what Pete wanted me to speak on, or one of the possible topics. So, you know, I was kind of thinking to myself, you know, I really need like more grace in my life. You know, I really felt like God was like saying to me that if the more I was open to his grace, the more grace would flow through me into different situations. So, you know, I say it, and maybe that's something we say all the time, but you know when God speaks to you personally, it's very profound. It's not just like in your head. It's like something that's going in your heart. And I'm like, yeah, I really need more of this grace thing. I really need it to flow out of me more. And, you know, this Sunday morning was like the last day of my holiday, and I was just reflecting on the past 2 weeks, and I had a really great holiday, and I had been on the receiving end of a lot of generosity from other people, and which had made me have such a great holiday. And I kind of realized that actually I found it really hard to receive these blessings that I had been given. And there was a part of me that felt like I didn't really deserve it and I need to earn it. So where people had been generous to me, I needed to show them that I was like worthy of this and prove my worth of these gifts. And so I was kind of like, you know, pondering on that. And I was kind of then thinking to myself, actually, you know, my inability to receive grace, what does that look like in my life? I was kind of realizing that I like feel guilty about like receiving stuff from people. I was thinking about different things that happened that actually, even though I was enjoying it, I felt guilty about it. And almost some kind of burden to earn something. So I just share this story, which has just come into my mind. Those of you who've heard of Chris Vallotton, who's like one of the leaders in Bethel Church in America, he talks about how years ago he turned up to an evening service and, you know, Bill Johnson, who's the leader of the church, was like smiling at him, and he had like this envelope to give to him. And in the envelope was a check for $30,000. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Walk into church and someone hands you a check, $30,000. And basically someone in the church who didn't really personally know Chris Vallotton had felt like, you know, was obviously had a lot of money, and they felt like God had told them to give him this check. And so like, you know, Chris was blown away, and it made a massive difference to their life at that point, as it would do. But then Chris Vallotton suddenly felt this massive pressure of like, oh, if this person really gets to know me or they see me, are they going to think that I was worthy of being given that gift? So every time he would like see him in the church building, he would like do everything he can to avoid him, this person, and like go to a toilet millions of miles away so they didn't have to bump into each other in the toilet, that kind of thing. And so that it describes something that I realized that I felt, which relates to this parable. So I was just kind of, those were the kind of things that I was reflecting on as I was looking at this parable. And I just want us to go through this parable a bit and think about it in a bit more detail. So at the beginning of the parable, if you think about it, you know, the son shows no love or respect for his dad at this point whatsoever. He just wants to go and take what's his now. So usually you don't get inheritance from your parents until they've died. So this son is pretty much treating his father, who is still living, as though he was dead. As a father, that must be very painful to be treated like this. And then not only did he do that, but he then wasted the money and had nothing to show for it. And the way he used the money, it talks about, you know, wasteful in different passages, talk about on wild living. It would have actually been very probably damaging to himself and to other people. So he used that money in not ways that blessed himself and others, but ways that maybe were damaging. And so as we go on through this story, he gets to that point where he's got nothing. You know, he's in a famine. He's found this job feeding pigs, which must be at the very low point for him. And he's desperate. You know, he even wants to eat the pig food. And even that's not being offered to him. You know, just imagine, get into the mind of what it must be like for that son to then suddenly come to this realization that actually my father's servants are treated better than this. You know, that obviously he decides to go back and say to his father, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, but could you please take me on as a servant? Because he realizes servants get treated well, and at least that'll be better than the life he's living now. And so he comes back in that place of desperation and humility. And that thing that we often hear talked about, how, which Aaron mentioned, that the father from a long way off, he's obviously been looking out for his son, hoping that he's going to return, has compassion on him. And when he sees him, he treats him with love and grace. Now, can you just imagine it? You could be forgiven on one level for if your son who's treated you like that returns back to you, of your response being like, you've wasted all my money and you just think you can just come back here. How dare you? You know, you could understand that kind of response to someone. You think maybe this person needs a good telling off for what they've done, so they realize what they've done. But that is not the way that the father responds. In the original Greek, the word compassion, there's a description of it in Strong's that says, to have the bowels yearn, figuratively. That's like a massive level of deep emotion and love that the father was feeling. This is the response of a loving and good father. And this is what Jesus wanted to try and get across to the crowd. You know, you've got these sinners and people who feel in unworthy. You got these people thinking, yeah, well, actually everyone is unworthy. We're unworthy, they're unworthy. We need to follow all these rules and be treating people out of that. But that is not the way that the Father is. You know, the prodigal son expresses to his father that he doesn't deserve anything, but the father responds with what he doesn't actually deserve. New clothes, a ring, the best food, party, treating him like a son. The father responds like that because of his love and compassion, not because of the behavior of the son. Yeah, I know we've heard that so many times, but I just think we just need to think about it again. The father responds out of his love and compassion, not because of what the son deserves. And, you know, the things that I was telling you about that I was reflecting on for my life was that, you know, even though I kind of know it in my head and I'm sure that I would say all the right things, having a greater revelation of there's something inside of me that is wanting to earn God's approval and all of that, and to think that I should only get what I deserve. Does that make sense? So even sometimes, you know, when I'm praying about things in my life that I'm not happy about, you know, there can be a thing of, I don't deserve this. I deserve better than that. And maybe that's true on one level, but that God doesn't respond out of what I deserve. He responds out of his love and compassion and grace, which is far better than anything I deserve. Does that make sense? That is a profound revelation for us all. And so that's why the next part of the parable is so important in the older son's response. Is that, and I can understand the older son's response, to be honest. you know, where he's like, you know, what's going on? And he's like, what? He's taken all the money, treated our dad like he was dead. He comes back and he's throwing him a party. What's that about? Surely there should have been some telling off or whatever. You know, I can understand how the older son is feeling like that, but he's missed the point. The older son maybe has been trying to earn that approval and love and provision from the father. And the point that Jesus is trying to get across in this story is that this, you know, when he says, all I have is yours, it's always been here. It's all available to you. It's not because you're following my commands or working for me. It's because I'm your father and I love you. Do we get that? Yeah. So in a way, the older son was kind of behaving like a servant, even though he was a son, because of what was going inside of him. Now, of course, out of God's love and compassion, we are changed and transformed, and we do want to serve God, but that's not our identity. That's not the reason that we get God's love. So just go with me in your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 14. Almost finished. So Romans 8 verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Those are good verses speaking into that. You know, it uses sons. Because in that culture, it was the sons who inherited, not the daughters, but obviously it applies to both men and women. That is what our inheritance is. We're co-heirs with Christ. It is as sons and daughters of God. It's not as servants. Right, one more story and then I'm going to summarise. Who's watched Les Mis? Hopefully everybody has. Has anyone not watched Les Mis? Oh, Helen! Oh, you have to watch it. It's so good. It's such a story about grace. It's amazing. You haven't seen it? Oh, you have to. It is, well, when I say you have to, do whatever you want to do, but it's so good. I love it because I feel like it conveys so much about the grace of God. And there's one story which I'll tell you, it won't spoil the overall story for those who haven't watched it, but right at the beginning, you know, the story is mainly around the main character is Jean Valjean, and he was in prison because he stole some bread to feed his sister's family, and then he kept on trying to escape. So he was in prison for 19 years and he finally came up for parole. But when he came out, because he had to wear something, I can't remember what it was, you know, no one wanted to employ him, and he was like in a right mess and feeling a sense of injustice having been in prison for not a good reason for 19 years. Anyway, a priest takes him in to the church, gives him food and somewhere to stay, and he basically steals this priest's silver and runs away. And the police catch him with the silver and they bring him back to the priest saying, look, you know, this guy's stolen your silver. And when he comes back, and it's an amazing part of the story, the priest's like, no, this is a free gift for him, you forgot the candlesticks. And he gives him these two silver candlesticks. And kind of from that, you know, his life turns around. And, you know, anyway, there's lots more to it than that. But that's kind of part of the beginning part of that story. And it is such an example of the fact that that priest is showing that God treats us better than we deserve, you know, in the way he handled that situation. And it's awesome. So some summaries, and then we're going to have time just to quickly reflect. Sorry, I've took longer to do this talk than I thought I was going to. I apologize for. Firstly, the Father doesn't control us. You know, he doesn't stop his son from wanting to take the inheritance. He doesn't stop him from going and living a wild life. He gives him freedom to make his own decisions. He has compassion on us. He's a good and loving Father. He treats us not according to what we do or don't deserve, but according to his love. Therefore, we're treated better than we deserve. He celebrates us. We've seen that party. All that he has is ours. So what I want us to do now, you know, I've said these, shared with you these things and said the words the best I can. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes these things real to us and gives us revelation. And so I just want us to take a few moments. You can close your eyes if you would like to. And I just want us to reflect on what it is that the Holy Spirit is really making real to us personally through what I have shared about who the Father is and what that means for us. And maybe it's like subtle things. Like, I thought that I had all that sorted, but the Holy Spirit showed me that actually I didn't. And maybe it's the same for you today. And I just want us to have a few moments just to reflect and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And after, we'll have a few moments of silence. And if people would like to, they can share what as their response is. But no pressure to. But let's just, I'm just going to pray and just have a few moments of silence just to reflect. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you speak to us in deep and profound ways. You reveal more about who the Father is. And Holy Spirit, just invite you to come, just make this real to us where we're at right now. Amen.